The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
For a few weeks, we have been looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus taught that his followers are radically different from the rest of the world. His people are humble, they are peaceable, eager to obey God, and are visible representatives whose lives point to Jesus. Our good works should cause others to glorify God who is in heaven. Today in the text we're going to be in verses 31 through 37, here's what we're going to notice. That Jesus says his followers or Christians will reflect him through faithful commitments and truthful speech. Jesus is going to use two legal issues, marriage and divorce, and vows or oaths or covenant agreements to point out the need for integrity and faithfulness in his people. Now listen, we know that our generation struggles with this. Every generation in society has struggled with integrity and faithfulness. In the ancient world, men often held overwhelming power over marriage and saw women as possessions to be thrown away, not treasures to protect and keep. Vows were used to manipulate people. In the medieval world, as the Dark Ages began to roll along, religious ritual replaced sincerity of heart and devotion to God. In our world, when things get too costly, promises are easily broken. When people want something badly enough, they'll use words to manipulate, no matter how truthful or untruthful those words may be. Marriage is mocked, it's ridiculed, and vows are swiftly broken as we look for loopholes to get out of the things that we've committed to do. People are taught and encouraged in our world to, quote, keep all your options open. Don't get tied down. Or if it's not meeting your needs, just find a way out of it. Words lose their meanings and vows literally mean nothing. But Jesus in this text is going to show us something radically different. Christians are to reflect him through faithful commitments and truthful speech. Now, just for a moment, I want you to imagine with me a people whose marriages are faithful, whose words are trustworthy, and whose commitments actually mean something. Jesus says that's what his kingdom produces. So stand with me as we read from God's word from Matthew 5, verses 31 through 37. This is the reading of God's word. And we stand in honor of God's word and to submit our lives to God's word. Jesus said, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that, in this comes from evil." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you've been in our church very long, you know a couple things about us. Number one, we're not going to ignore the hard things in the Bible. They're just in the Bible, and we've got to take a long look at them. And you're going to probably notice, wow, this is one of the hard things in the Bible. So before we jump into this text, I want you to notice something about this that's really important. Many have pointed out and have simply separated this text to say that Jesus is talking simply about two things, divorce and taking oaths or making commitments. Our outline is going to reflect some of that. But I want you to notice something. These two things, marriages and the commitments we make, are really about something else. They're really about integrity. They're about sincerity. They're about faithfulness. Don't lose sight of what Jesus is teaching as we look at these two things. And he's talking about integrity. Like, when nobody else is looking, how do you live your life? He's talking about sincerity, about what comes out of your heart and what's in your heart, being pure and sincere and genuine. He's talking about faithfulness. Now, you've heard us say here before that success in the Christian life is long-term faithfulness. Just simply sticking your nose down, obeying God over and over and over and over again. That's what this text is about. Don't miss that thought in the middle of some of the technical details of the Old Testament law, divorce and marriage, and how that interacts with our particular world. Let me say something else. We're not going to get into a large treatise today on divorce and marriage and remarriage. I'll save that for later on a writing assignment or a blog post or for a podcast or for a sermon that we've already preached on this topic. We're going to think about these things, keeping our vows, being committed to the things that we say and the things that we lock our arms with, and being faithful to God over the long haul. What I want you to do as we're going through this is imagine Jesus in your living room, meeting with you face to face and just asking you these questions. How committed are you to the vows that you've made? Are you trustworthy? When you make a commitment, can people take it to the bank? It will be fulfilled and done. Are you looking for loopholes to not obey me? In your heart, do you really want to follow me? Imagine the Lord Christ teaching these things to you in your heart, in your home, calling you to a life of unusual faithfulness in a world that just breaks promises left and right. And with that in mind, let's pray. Let's hear and submit ourselves to King Jesus. Father, we come to you. These are words from our King. We did not make these up. You gave these to us. And we want to be a people that are faithful first to you and then to the things that we say and the things that we commit to. Forgive us where we have committed to something and then flaked out. Forgive us where we have made a vow and we've just not followed through. Forgive us where we've looked for loopholes in our obedience and tried to find little subtleties where we can get out of certain things. And then empower us to change. And Father, ultimately, help us to fear you and respect your ways more than we do anybody else. So Father, bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of the preaching of your word for your glory, the good of your church, and the advancement of this great gospel that we get to represent and speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take out your outline with me, and you see the big idea at the top, but just we're going to start with the heart. If you look in your Bibles, you'll notice that since Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus has been teaching Christians how to look at and obey the law of God. Literally, the Old Testament stuff. How do we see this? And what we've noticed is that the law of God exposes the sinfulness of our hearts. Last week, Luis did a fantastic job showing us how the commandments regarding murder and adultery reveal the sinfulness of anger and lust in our hearts. And one of the things that Luis said, which I thought was so compelling, was that Jesus uses murder and adultery to reveal to us that all sin begins in the heart. So when the Bible and Jesus talk about the heart, what is it talking about? What do they mean? You know, we think the heart means emotions and feelings, but it's way more than that. Understanding your heart is important to know how to navigate through life. Proverbs 4:23 says that out of the heart flow all the issues of our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 15 that all sin comes from the heart. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So you know the moments in your life when you say something and you go, oh no, I didn't mean that. In reality, something in you did. It came from the heart. There's a reason why that came out of your mouth. The heart is far more than how we feel and just our emotions. In Scripture, the heart includes what we worship, how we think, our desires, our judgments on certain things, and perceptions of certain things. You know, we all say perception is like 95% of reality. How we perceive things comes from the heart. Our motivations come from the heart. Our will comes from the heart. Our direction for life comes from the heart. In a sense, the heart is the fountainhead for all human behavior. That's why Jesus keeps aiming underneath behavior to get to what's really happening inside of us. Right? It's not just the act of adultery, it's where it started in the heart with lust. It's not just murder and doing that that's wrong, it's in the heart where anger began. What's interesting is the term heart appears more than 1,000 times in your Bibles. Because God is targeting internal transformation more than external compliance. This is why in 1 Samuel 17, or verse 16, chapter 16, the Lord talking about David and telling Samuel, the man looks on the appearance, performance, and external activity, just checking the box, looks like a good one. But God looks on the heart, who a person really is, what are their real, genuine desires. It's why God speaks of giving us new hearts that are soft toward him, not stone, that are rejecting him and being cold. Luis said last week that it's the heart Jesus is after, not just our hands. We can say it this way today, it's the heart Jesus is after, not just our mouths. He's after what comes out of us, what we say that we commit to, and how we view these commitments. God always begins in the heart. So when you look at this section in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 17, even all the way down to the end of the chapter, notice something with me as you see this. Jesus is not talking about external obedience to a list of commands or traditions. He's talking about being pure in heart, faithful to our commitments, and sincere in what we say and in what we do. In verses 17 through 20, Jesus said he fulfilled the law for us so he could fulfill the law in us. It isn't just him doing something on our behalf. It's him working something in us so that every jot and tittle, if you will, of the law is fulfilled and done. Then in verses 21 through 30, we saw how it works itself out in our hearts using these two sins as a case study. Murder and adultery. Today, in verses 31 through 37, we see it in our commitments and our words. And next week, we're going to see it in how we treat our enemies and those who sinned against us. It's intriguing if you look at this. There are really six tests that Jesus is using here to expose the human heart. Anger, lust, commitments, truthfulness, retaliation, and loving our enemies. In a sense, you can look at all those things and begin to question what is going on in my heart. So as we get into divorce and marriage and vows and oaths, don't lose sight of what Jesus is addressing. He's talking about the heart, what's going on inside of us. So let's see what Jesus says about marriage vows in verses 31 and 32. Notice that Jesus said, you have heard it said, and then he says this, but I say to you. That's interesting because what Jesus is doing in both situations is he's contrasting the teaching of the Jewish religious leaders and their interpretation and application of God's law and how they've done it with his own. Now, it's interesting when Jesus says, "But I say to you," here's what you're really hearing. You got to hear this. This is the lawgiver, the king himself, who spoke the same laws to Moses, speaking once again. This would be like one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence standing before the Supreme Court and just saying, "Y'all got it wrong. You've misinterpreted the original intent." The lawgiver is speaking, and he is correcting the misuse of the law and restoring its true purpose of exposing the heart behind our actions. That's the issue. Now, to understand this divorce and remarriage section, we need to know what God's law actually said about divorce. And why did God even give this law in the first place? Well, you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, where Moses wrote that a man could divorce his wife if she found no favor in his eyes because he had found some indecency, or another way to put that is uncleanness in her, and then he should give her and could give her a certificate of divorce. That certificate of divorce would allow her to remarry with freedom and without concern, but if her second marriage got dissolved by divorce or death, her first husband could not take her back again. Wow. Notice a few things in this law. God gave this law for a reason. Anytime you see a law that God gave, you have to ask what was happening for this law to be put in place. It's like in your own home. You don't have to tell your kids stop fighting until they're fighting. The law was put in place to bring order. So this was put in place to put a bridle on the divorce culture. The law was given because men were treating women as possessions to be disposed of whenever they wanted. There was chaos regarding divorce, and the marriage covenant that God had originally created was being violated and thrown out altogether. So God brought law to bring order. It wasn't a command to divorce. It was putting boundaries on divorce. And notice the law represents and presents divorce as something that is limited and serious, involving cases of indecency or uncleanness that a man had to prove before getting this certificate of divorce. Meaning, divorce was not to be casual, frivolous, or just open-ended. And finally, notice this, and this is what gets so misunderstood about Christianity. To honor a woman and show the true value of a woman, God put a law that the man must give her a certificate of divorce, which would allow her to be remarried to another man. God did this because the divorce culture of their day devalued women and put them out as just something to be discarded. And God said, no. Women are made in the image of God. Women are to be valued. They're to be treasured. And you cannot just simply discard a lady at your own disposal. No, if there's a reason that you prove that's indecent, you give her a certificate and she can indeed remarry because she is incredibly valuable. God did this because this divorce culture devalued women and it devalued the covenant of marriage. So this law in Deuteronomy 4 was established to protect marriage and protect women. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The whole force of that enactment is to make people see, listen clearly, that marriage is not something you walk in and out of at will." Now notice how Jesus corrects the misapplication of the law. Jesus said, you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now you're going to notice something. The Pharisees taught that section. They left everything else out. The scribes and the Pharisees interpreted the law of Moses to fit with their own sinful, and I could even say immoral, desires. They taught that all a man had to do to divorce his wife was give her a certificate of divorce, and there was no limitations for why he could divorce her. Matter of fact, it could be, and it was known in the traditions, that she burned his dinner. He didn't like her sandals. She smelled funny. Or, let's be honest, he wanted another woman. They turned Moses' concession and limitations into a broad permission for easy divorce. And the results were that once again, marriage and women were devalued. As long as they gave them a certificate of divorce and they obeyed the letter of the law, they were righteous in their own eyes. Do you see them not getting to the heart of the issue? And Jesus instead, he goes right after the heart and he brings back the spirit of the letter. Here's what he says. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's intriguing. Jesus takes the term indecency and he puts sexual immorality on the top of it. The reason that's not mentioned in the Old Testament law is because if you were an adulterer, you were stoned to death. And adulterers were known. Jesus in the New Testament says, here is the one limitation. Jesus, the lawgiver, goes back to the original intent of God's law. Marriage is to be viewed in high regard by Christ's people. And there's only one limited way out of marriage, sexual immorality. And by limiting the way out of marriage, here's what Jesus is doing. He's reestablishing the unique covenant that marriage is. It is a solemn agreement between a man and a woman, between God and before God, to be one in body, in will, in purpose, in life, until death. A marriage is not between the same two genders. That's not a marriage. A marriage is between a man and a woman before God, committing themselves to be one in body, in will, in purpose, in life, until death. One man with one woman for one lifetime. That's God's original intent. While at the same time of reestablishing the marriage covenant, notice something Jesus does. He's reestablishing the value of women. They are not commodities or possessions to be discarded when their husbands don't like their cooking. According to Peter, they are delicate treasures to be protected, cared for, and understood as fellow inheritors of the grace of life. And in one moment, Jesus, with this exclusive, limited exception, Jesus points us back to something fantastic. The original intent of the marriage covenant and the wonderful value of both genders. See, when marriage is honored and protected, families and societies thrive. When marriage is treated casually, ignored, and seen as insignificant, everybody suffers. And the reason for this is because marriage protects from sexual immorality, from jealousy, from unbridled self-focus. Marriage provides stability, peace, and unity. Marriage shows the incredible value of both genders, male and female, made in the image of God, uniquely different, yet together in one flesh, one union for the glory of God, the good of each other, and the growth of humanity. I mean, this is big stuff that Jesus is reestablishing. Marriage is the only institution on earth that reveals the relationship of Jesus with his bride, the church. So Jesus reestablishes the importance of this covenant union and seeks to protect both genders from harm. Neither gender can just discard the other. There's a limited exception that he's given. Why does he give the limited exception? Because we can't just let divorce culture run crazy. So when you think about this, and you read this section, you have to ask yourself, do you value marriage like Jesus does? Or have you bought into the easy out culture? Do your marriage vows matter to you? If you're single, are you preparing yourself to be a one-woman type of man or a one-man type of woman? If you're married, does your faithfulness to your marriage vows in your heart, in your mind, and the things that you view and the way that you do life reveal your commitment to King Jesus? Does your marriage reveal the mystery of Jesus and his church? Now, friends, listen, there's incredible hope that we have in Jesus. He's the only one who is a truly faithful spouse. He's the only one who committed himself to his bride before time began, and he set his face to sacrificially serve her, to passionately pursue her, and to unselfishly give himself for her. He's the only one that keeps his covenant forever. He's the true and faithful spouse who empowers us, listen, to be a true and faithful spouse. Do you value your spouse like Jesus values his? Now, let me just add one last thing to this section. Jesus did not give us this section to browbeat us or hurt us. Listen, some of you, and I know your stories, you carry the deep pain from divorce. Some of you carry the deep guilt of sexual immorality. Jesus didn't give these words to crush repentant people. He gave these words to us as a callback to God's good design and to empower and forgive us by his wonderful grace. Jesus takes what sin has broken and restores it to God's original design. And he offers both forgiveness and the power to walk this out in faithfulness once again. Again, remember, this is not a full treatise on divorce. We'll save that for this week. Be looking in your email, checking your podcast, checking all the things we're going to send out about this. This is just a callback to God calling us. Are you serious about your marriage vows? Does marriage matter to you as it matters to God? Christ's people take marriage vows seriously. Let's look at the next section, which is let your yes be yes and your no be no. We'll see this in verses 33 through 37. And again, we notice that Jesus said the same thing. You have heard it said, but then he says, but I say to you. Now again, to understand this, we need some Old Testament context. Jesus is not directly quoting one particular Old Testament verse, but he's summarizing a few things from the law. And he's basically telling us that the Old Testament law taught that our commitments are serious and the oaths and the vows we make must not be taken lightly. Prior to the Old Testament law, people frequently lied to one another. They broke vows, covenants, contracts frequently. So God gave the law to not bear false witness and to not lie in certain settings and to not break covenants. He gave the law to put the chaos of all of that into order. What you say should matter. But the scribes and the Pharisees taught something totally different. They took certain laws and certain vows and certain oaths, and they said some matter, some don't. A great example of this is when Jesus rebukes them in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22, and he exposes their hypocrisy. You'll notice it's interesting. He says that, calls them hypocrites. He basically says to them, you say you can take an oath by the temple, it's not binding. But you take an oath by the gold of the temple, it's binding. And he goes through a list of these weird things that they would say, okay, if I do it over here, it's binding. If I do it over here, it's not binding. It's almost like when you're a little kid, you know, and you make a commitment, but if your fingers are crossed behind your back, it wasn't binding. You know what I mean? It's what it feels like. Like in their robe, they got their fingers crossed and they kind of go, oh, by the temple, you know? It's just weird. They were constantly looking for loopholes to get out of their commitments. If they could persuade themselves, and you see how sinister this is, that they were obeying the letter of the law, they were perfectly happy. But if a commitment was too hard, they would try to find a way out. Jesus uses this later in Matthew 23 about how they failed to give and take care of their own parents because they said their money was reserved for something else. And they were violating the law and the spirit of the law by just putting underneath the letter of the law. External obedience looked good, check the box, but the spirit was sinister and gross and sinful. But Jesus says something interesting. He says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, by your own head. But instead, he says, let your answer be simply yes or no. Now, some have taken this to say, Jesus means when you get in the court, you don't say, before God, I promise to tell the truth. There's some problems with that idea. Because Jesus isn't saying, don't ever take an oath. And we know that because when you look at the rest of your Bibles, you're going to notice something fascinating. Every historical hero in the Bible made a vow or an oath. Abraham did it. Jacob did it. Joseph did it. And if you don't like any of those guys, Joseph's the one I really love, then just know Jonathan and David did it. Two of the most wonderful, godly men early in their life that you'd ever meet, making a vow together before God. But we also know in Hebrews 6 that God made a vow and an oath with himself. So Jesus isn't saying, don't do oaths ever. What he's saying is, be careful with your words and let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's restoring the intent of the law. Be truthful, trustworthy. Don't make commitments you don't intend to keep. In Psalm 15, verse 4, it's one of my favorite kind of life verses that I live by, that I've taught my children about, that we talk through a lot because we talk through commitments to sports teams, to moments I might be in a coaching environment or other moments that we may make commitments to do extra local things or regional things with our denomination. And this is the verse that has stuck out to me often. When speaking about the righteous or the blameless person, the psalmist said, the righteous person swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means that a godly person, a follower of Jesus, representing Jesus, takes their commitments so seriously that even when it's hard to keep or challenging to fulfill, they do not change. Several years ago, I got involved in a coaching situation with our American Legion program. They'd asked me to come be the general manager overseeing, you know, the four teams that were there. And I thought I'd ran this idea by my wife and ran it by our elders, but my heart wanted to do this so bad that I didn't even ask. I got involved. I said, yep, I'll do it. And I sat at Legion Field for 107 games over 7 weeks. All the while missing family dinners, a variety of things. And at one point I told my wife, I think I need to quit. This is too hard. She said, sweetie, a righteous man swears to his own hurt, and right now, we need to buck it up and get through it. We're not going to break a commitment that you've made, even though I don't think you should have made the commitment. I said, okay, following year, I was asked. I said, firm no, I'm out. I'm out. Jesus's point is this. When his people speak or make a vow, people can trust them, and their word is their bond. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. We live in a culture of quitting and of comfort. It's trained into us. If something gets hard, it must not be God's will for us to get involved. If a commitment is costly, it must not be right. We look for a way out all the time. Ask any employer in our community about trying to find good, faithful employees who just come to work. They do their job, they go home, and they do it over and over and over again. I've heard countless stories of employees not even showing up for work without telling anybody. And you see this in the athletic world. Today, more than ever, kids are willing to start things and not finish them. Parents make more excuses for their kids than any time in my coaching career in the last 2 to 3 years. Rather than consider the team and remember commitments that have been made, they don't show up at all or they just bag it. And if we constantly teach our children that commitments can be abandoned whenever things get difficult, we should not be surprised when they become unreliable. You see it in the dating and hookup culture we live in. No commitments, just hedonistic immoral pleasure. We don't consider that we're training an entire generation of young people to back out of their commitments with their bodies, their minds, and their emotions. And what's interesting is we see it in marriages, to get back to Jesus's earlier point. People will say, I've fallen out of love with this person, therefore I need to divorce them. Unreconcilable differences is used in our no-fault divorce culture. You see it everywhere. So what is the solution? What is Jesus calling us to? The solution and the help are found in Jesus. Only Jesus is the perfect truth speaker and the perfect covenant keeper. According to John 14, he is the source of truth. Because Jesus is the truth, truthful speech ultimately flows from knowing him and being transformed internally by him. Jesus never lied nor deceived, which means he empowers his people to do the same. He is the only truly righteous person who spoke the truth and fulfilled his commitments even when it cost him his own life. And he remains faithful even when we are not faithful. So Jesus's people don't become less reliable and more untrustworthy. No, better yet, we're willing to step back and admit when we've quit and when we've been unfaithful and deal with it before God and others for the sake of the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. And then we lean in to God's transforming grace to be transformed so that our yes means yes and our no means no. Jesus's people consider the cost before making a commitment or a vow, just like I should have done all those summers ago. And we're honest with others about that. Yes, I can do that, or no, I can't do that. That seems like it's going to cost something, because as my good friend Dave Rubel says, anything you choose to do, you're inevitably choosing not to do something else. How costly is it? And before you say yes or no, evaluate that cost, because our yes must mean something and our no must mean something, and we're willing to stand before God for our faithful commitments. Now let's take this to heart. Do you honor your commitments? Or do you look for loopholes to get out of them? Is there a commitment you've made or decision that you made that you look back on and you wish you'd have done it different? It was too hard. You didn't like something going on. That you need to honor the Lord and go make that right. 1997, I was planning to coach varsity baseball at UBC for the third year. I knew the whole year I needed to resign. I waited till the day the season started to resign. It's one of my biggest coaching regrets. I contacted a variety of the players on that team years later, asked them to forgive me for backing out at that time. I found a coach, a guy who could coach them, but I shouldn't have done it then. It's one of my great regrets. Do you tell white lies? The ones that aren't that big of a deal, nobody will find out. Here's the question. What motivates that? Is it because you're afraid of being caught or the consequences? Does this honor the Lord and represent King Jesus in your world? What do you need to do to go make that right? Would other people call you trustworthy and faithful or flaky and just easily to get out of things? You know how you know this? Ask your kids. Ask your spouse. I'll give you another one. Go ask somebody that you actually quit on and see what they think about you. and then turn to Jesus for help. I mean, all of us can think of moments that we would love to get back, can't we? I mean, I can think of words. I can think of commitments I made. We can think of moments we're like, man, I wish I'd take that back. But that should not become the normal pattern of our lives. There is power to change and there's grace to forgive. Don't leave here today without writing down what it is that the Lord wants you to do to make things right. It could be as simple as sitting down with your spouse today and saying, listen, sweetie, Jesus is our King. We made a vow before God and other people. And come hell or high water, we're going to get to the end and we're going to look into eternity together. So let's do it together. It could be as simple as telling your kids, I'm sorry that daddy has refused over and over again to fulfill the commitment to take you to go to get ice cream. Let's go get ice cream today with sprinkles. It could be as simple as going to your employer and saying, you know what, I realize my work has been flaky because I keep looking for ways out. I need to ask you to forgive me. I haven't represented my King very well. And here's what I want to do differently. It could be going to somebody that you quit on, that you know you quit on, and looking them in the eye and saying, look, I left you in a really bad spot. I had reasons for my quitting, but at the same time, I never should have committed if I wasn't going to fulfill. Would you please forgive me? There's power to change and grace to forgive. Now listen, both points that Jesus makes to us this morning, marriage and vows, go right after our hearts. Again, let's go back to the moment in the living room. King Jesus is meeting with you. Do you really want to follow him? Do you really want to represent him? Then honor your vows. Value marriage. Be trustworthy. In your heart, not just your performance. And then do what King Jesus has called you to do. Let's pray. Father, we are so sloppy with our mouths and our commitments. We're afraid to offend, so we always say yes. And it messes things up. It hurts people, and it doesn't represent you well. And I pray this morning that in those moments where that has happened, I ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us obey you even when it's hard. You are going after a thing in our heart, which is our love for comfort, our love for ease, our love for honor. Our willingness to step away from things that are challenging. I pray that in our hearts, you would cause us to want to represent you, that you would cause us to want to glorify and honor you with our lives, through our marriages, through our vows, our commitments, through our faithfulness. Lord, there are reasons, and you know the reasons, why we should step out of certain things. But we are quick to go after those things. We're not long-suffering. We don't persevere very well in strength. And I pray that you'd go after that issue in our heart. Father, we want marriages that represent Jesus in his church, don't we, church? Lord, we want to have a marriage, the one we're currently in, to look like Jesus in his church. We want our vows and our words to mean something. All of us, forgive us where we have failed, and thank you for the empowering grace to change. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.